For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Saturday afternoon service of December the 31st, 1994, of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null is the speaker for the afternoon.
Dr. Null is going to conclude his session this afternoon. I never imagined, or neither did he, the first time he ever came here, that he would be doing what he's doing now, how our paths have crossed each other because of our dear friend, Brother Joe Williams, and what he meant to us in years and the years and days gone by before he went to be with the Lord. We have learned and are still learning and ever be learning of the things of the Lord. And I appreciate Dr. Noe being faithful to that which he seemingly has called him to here, as well as us, to the ministry here at Lake Hamilton Campground.
Good evening. Today we're going to talk, we talked yesterday about the rebellion of Satan. And we said that the Bible shows us that Satan was in a pre-Adamic Garden of Eden, that he was the worship leader, that he had a throne that was on the Holy Mountain, that because of his pride and his beauty, or because of his beauty and perfection, he became proud and his heart was lifted up. He became rebellious. And because of his merchandising or tail-bearing, he caused a number of the angels to fall with him, that he led them in a rebellion, and they fell. They have a headquarters that's in the second heaven, that Satan is a created being, a single entity who is not omnipresent or omnipotent, and consequently he has organized his evil fallen host into a very highly organized army. We talked about principalities, and how the word principalities in the Greek meant a organized body with descending ranks, and that each of you were Satan's prisoner in his jailhouse, and that when you became saved and met a personal Savior, Jesus Christ, you also got a personal devil. The people who don't believe in the devil, I wonder about their salvation. And he has a plan for your life. Isaiah, God says that I have plans for you, plans for good, not for evil. But I can assure you that Satan has a plan for you also, and it is not good. I've met a number of people who dedicate their lives to serving him, and they always seem to be the most miserable people I know. They've all been in insane asylums once or twice, and most of them have had cancer and all kind of miserable diseases. But they cannot break away from the worship of Satan. Today we're going to talk about rebellion. Now, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel 15:22. And I'll show you a very interesting thing in the Bible. Here in 1 Samuel, God gave Samuel a commission, and Samuel obeyed part of it. Saul. And when Samuel showed up, Saul said, I have obeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, if you've obeyed the Lord, what's this bleating of cattle I hear, and what's the king of the Amalekites doing over him? And Saul said, well, I say the best to sacrifice to God, and I brought the king back. And then in verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, this word rebellion here comes from the same root as the word mara. And if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, its alternate definition is bitterness. And if you go back to Exodus 15:22-23, and this was when they had been in the wilderness for 3 years, and they came to the pool of Marah, M-A-R-A, which is the pool of bitterness. Same word. I can tell you people that if you stay bitter, you will become rebellious. That rebellion and bitterness are derived from the same root in the Hebrew. And if you stay bitter, you will become rebellious. And if you get rebellious, you will become bitter. I mean, they run hand in hand. And if you find yourself becoming rebellious, you need to look and see why you are bitter. And if you find yourself with real bitterness in your soul, you need to say, where have I been rebellious? What's happened to me that I have become rebellious and bitter? Because they run together. Witchcraft, I've talked a great deal about witchcraft. That is a tremendous subject. And I would like to say this. If you look up magic in the Webster's New International Dictionary, you'll see magic is defined as controlling people or supernatural events by supernatural means. Let's back up. Controlling people or natural events by supernatural means. I'm sorry. That if you can control, when you can control people, witchcraft is trying to control people. Now, witchcraft is also trying to obtain knowledge or wisdom by supernatural means, or magic is. Now, magic is divided into witchcraft and divination and sorcery. I don't want to go into all these, but I'm trying to get down to witches. A witch is not necessarily a Satan worshiper. Most people equate witchcraft and Satan worship as being the same, and that's not true. Generally, a Satan worshiper is highly involved in witchcraft, but a witch can be a Christian. Now, they are spirit-filled, Christian, charismatic witches or warlocks, depending on whether they're male or female. They're deceived. They're oppressed in this area. I have stood in churches and heard people get up and give messages in tongues, and they're not from the Spirit of God. I've seen people give prophecies, give personal words of knowledge, minister to people, and tell them about and receive revelation about their past, and not by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit of a demonic, charismatic witch character. If you open yourself to rebellion, you open yourself to witchcraft. Rebellion, what does rebellion open you to? Rebellion is willful rising up against lawful authority. In this life, you all will serve authority. Now, there is a lawful authority, and his name is the Lord God Almighty, and there is only one way to him, that is Jesus Christ. He is the lawful authority in this universe. And no one comes to him except through Jesus. There is another satanic power. There's a number of names in the Bible. He was a beautiful angel who reflected the glory of God. His name was Lucifer. He fell, and he became known as the devil or Satan, or the which is translated the resister or the slanderer. And he wants you to serve his authority. He is in open rebellion against God, and he will try to seduce you into serving him. Now, I can assure you, if you don't serve one, you're going to serve, if you don't serve the Lord God Almighty and Jesus, through Jesus Christ, you're going to serve the other one. There ain't no middle ground. There is no middle ground. It is a war, and there is no middle ground. You can't ignore him, you can't pretend he doesn't exist, and you can't decide that you're not going to have anything to do with him. Because you're in a wrestling match with him. And if you're not with Jesus, you're with him. If you're with Jesus, and you don't stand against him, He will kill you. Slowly, painfully as possible. If you open yourself to him, he will. When you stand in rebellion to God's authority, it opens you to lust. What is lust? Lust is the strong, Webster's Dictionary says, lust is the strong desire for that which is forbidden. And so, you get people who are unhappy. They're in rebellion. They're unhappy with their mate. They're unhappy with God's provision. They're unhappy with their circumstances, with their job, with their children. They're just unhappy. They want more. They are unhappy. They refuse to accept God's provision for their life. They refuse to accept God's call. Now remember, God's gift and God's call are without repentance. God puts a call on your life. He does not change his mind. God calls you. Remember that God owns your body. He bought, Jesus Christ owns your body. He bought and paid for it with his blood. He bought you. He paid the price for your sin to bring you out of the devil's jailhouse. He redeemed you. The Hebrew principle is the principle of the goel. Now, the principle of the goel, I'm slurring that word a little bit. If a Hebrew managed his affairs so poorly that he lost the provision made for his family and went into debt and could not pay the debt and had to sell the land and sell himself into slavery to pay his bills, and that was the remedy. In the Bible, if you couldn't pay your bills, they sold you into slavery. First they sold your wife and your children, sold all your possessions, and then your wife and your children, and then they sold you to pay the bill. If a Hebrew found himself in that predicament, it was the obligation of the elder brother, if it was within his means, to redeem him from slavery. And that's the principle of the goel in the Hebrew. And it was the elder brother's responsibility to pay the price to redeem you. Jesus Christ is your elder brother. He paid the price for you. He redeemed you out of the slavery. Your ancestors mismanaged things so badly. Namely, your ancestor Adam mismanaged things so badly that you were sold into slavery. And you remained in slavery until Jesus Christ came and paid the price and adopted you into the family of God. And you became his adopted brother or sister. You became a member. But now the elder brother also was head of the family, was the patriarch, and he assigned you the job that you did within the family. He assigned you your job, your place, and made provision for you within the family hierarchy. You didn't get to decide which land you were going to farm or which mule you were going to use to plow it with. That was assigned to you by the elder brother. Jesus Christ called you. There's a call on your life. And there's a gift. There's sufficient gifts. And he made a gift for you. He gave you a gift, a spiritual gift, to perform that call. Are you in rebellion now because you're unhappy with the call? You don't like the call? I didn't like my call. But I got down on my face. And when I realized it was really the call of God on my life, I surrendered. I still remember that like it was yesterday. And I tell people I died on that floor. At 213 Brentwood in Salina, Kansas, at 7 o'clock at night on the night of October the 28th, 1981, I died on the floor of that living room. And when I got up, I said, God, it doesn't make any difference what you want me to do or where you want me to go or what you want me to say. I'll do it. And I have, to the best of my ability, I have done that since that day. And you know, God will try you. You make a vow like that. He writes it on the wall. And he expects you to fulfill it. And he will see that you, if you will fulfill it. Don't vow. Don't take vow unto God lightly. I can tell you God records every word that comes out of your mouth. It says in Matthew, by the words of your mouth you will be convicted. So rebellion opens you to lust. Lots of people ask me, how can I keep my deliverance? And I say to them, don't go into rebellion. Because the minute you go into rebellion, you open yourself up to lust. Well, lust, I don't have sexual problems. There are lots of different kinds of lust other than sex. It says that the flesh and the deceitful lust, Ephesians says the deceitful lust of the flesh. Now, if it happens that sexual lust has been your problem, yes, it will open you up to sexual lust. It'll open you up, 1 John 2:15. Let's look at 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And so these three things, these were the three areas in which our Savior was tempted. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Let's look back in Matthew. I could quote it, but it's better if you read it. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There you are. He was hungry. That's the lust of the flesh. He was hungry, and the devil tempted him. And you notice that Jesus answered him with the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written. And the devil took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and holy city and set him on the pinnacle and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. And here he quotes Psalm 91. He has given his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus again answered him with the word. Do you notice that the devil can quote the word? Somebody once said to me, I know it was God because he quoted the Bible to me. I said, You know the devil can do that? He knows this word good as you do. Better, most cases. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. There you are, the pride of life. Going to jump down, sort of float down, everybody see him, and he's blow up his chest and say, see? That's the pride of life. And again the devil took him to exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now the old King James says, get behind me, Satan. Derek Prince says, it really says, you walk behind me. The devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And there you have the lust of the eye, all he could see. And so, in that, we'll say, what is it? The lust of the eye. That's pornography, sexual lust, envy and jealousy, desire for what somebody else has. You have problems with that? That's the lust of the eye. That's pornography. Coveting, jealousy, envy, those things come in from the lust of the eye. You know, it's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Overeating, gluttony. My flesh loves to eat. It does. It loves to eat. Somehow in my past, I was able to equate eating with security. My mother used to encourage me to eat. Always made her feel real good when you cleaned your plate. I cleaned my plate for all those starving children in China. Ate all those good greens that all those little children in China would love to have. And to this day, I have to get up and leave the table after I've eaten. I have to get up and leave. I can't sit there or I'll just keep eating. And I found that the best way for me to handle it is to get up and walk away from it. A lot of folks can sit there and not eat it, but that's deceitful lust of the flesh. That's my flesh. My flesh loves to eat. Now, there's some people who lust after food. That they have a lust. They have a gluttony demon that will make them eat. And you will see them, their plate just overflows. And they're eating and they say, well, I didn't eat a dessert, you notice. I didn't eat dessert. I'm trying to lose weight. I need a dessert, but they got 5,000 calories on their plate. and say, I just don't understand why I can't. But their eyes are blinded. They can't see the number of calories that they're eating. And that's demonic. Lust of the flesh. Fornication. What is fornication? It is an attempt to find love. That is the devil's answer for love. When you've been rejected by the world, and fear comes in, and you're looking for acceptance and love, you turn to the world for love. What you get is lust. Most marriages in this country are consummated for lust, not for godly love. What passes for godly love in this country is lust. Is it any wonder that most of them end in divorce? Because they're consummated for lust. The lust of the flesh. And the last lust of the flesh I've got listed here, it's not the last of them, is the desire for things. Some people find security in owning things. And you have a demon that likes to buy things, that likes to obtain things. And people will go to great extremes to satisfy this demon that comes in for the lust of the flesh. And so you can either have desire food, or you can desire sexual contact, or, quote, love. Or third, you can buy things. That's to buy things. And they acrobate being secure and being loved by the number of things they have, whether it's their personal clothes, their personal jewelry, their personal automobiles, or the personal things. You go in some people's houses, man, they got so much furniture in there, you ain't got room to sit down. I mean, you have to turn sideways to get around all of it. And they got all this pretty stuff in there. Things. Things, things. They got more chairs that they had everybody sitting in a chair. They have 40 folks in the sitting room. But they got all these things. And that's demonic. That is an attempt to satisfy the lust of the flesh that's been opened by this rebellion. And you need to get the rebellion out. In some cases, the bitterness out. Or the deep hurt and unforgiveness has brought the bitterness and then the rebellion. The last thing we look at is the pride of life. Pride. Now remember we said that pride was the original sin. Was Satan's original sin, according to Timothy, was pride. The pride of life, that's the desire for power, desire for wealth, and desire for position. What is power? Well, Rothschild said, money is power. Let me control the money, and I don't care who makes the laws in the nation, I'll control the nation. Just let me control the money. And they are still on that. They're still heading down that path to control the world. Concentrate the wealth. Get absolute control of the money system and you will control the people. The devil can buy you with a dollar bill. One of the things that I started when we had the Christian school in Salina and I went on the board, one thing I said is we will accept no money from the government. Either God's going to provide this and he's not going to provide what. But look at these government programs. It says you accept $1 from the government now. And 10 years from now, they can come back and point to that dollar and make rules for your system. They did it to the hospitals. They did it to any number of schools, all the colleges who accepted grant and aid, who allowed their students in the past to apply for student loans. Now finds that the government is running the school. They are making the rules because they participated in a government program. We're not going to participate in any government programs. But we need that money. If God owns all the gold and the silver and the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he said he's going to sustain this school, and if he can't sustain it, we better close it up. But if you don't get the government in bed with you, I think God might go home. Well, we have sustained that school now for 10 years. We started with 30 children. Recently, we have 200. We have over 200 children. Our budget's now $250,000 a year. God has graciously provided every dollar that we've ever needed, and we have not accepted one single penny from Uncle Sam. And it is my prayer that God will keep the school board's eyes open, that they will never accept a grant from the federal government. Because once you accept a grant from the federal government, then you will accept government control. And that's true in your lives. When you start taking government money and depending, that's called the golden rule.
He who has the goal makes the rules. It's not funny. It's true. And that is Satan's plan to bring you into subjection. He's brought the church into subjection. He's brought the denominational churches into subjection with it. And he's trying very, very hard to get the Spirit-filled churches in with the same gimmick. I won't go into that. I just throw that out. So the desire for power. Desire for power is related to wealth, social position, and position of employment. Lots of people are willing to step on anybody to move up. It's one of the things that really bothered me about the military service. There were so many people in there, they didn't care whose head they stepped on to get promoted. They would cut you, they would stick a knife in your back, tell things that weren't true. They would do anything to have the best efficiency report. I think that's what we used to call them, efficiency report. So when it came time for the promotion board to review it, that they would get promoted. And they would, praise you, Jesus. I remember that so well. I met some fine people in the military that I really loved and I appreciated and they were real nice, but there were so many people that didn't care. I mean, they would do anything to get promoted so that they could have control over people. And their object was control over people. And so you have the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Rebellion will open you to these. Now there's another. Let's go back and look now. It says stubbornness is an iniquity unto idolatry. A stubborn spirit is an unteachable spirit. It's unteachable. If you become stubborn, you become unteachable. And only what you're doing is you're idolizing yourself. You're putting self on the throne. You become unteachable. It is demonic, and you have to have deliverance from it. The bondage that results from being stubborn, bitter people become stubborn. And how does one become bitter? One becomes bitter first through being hurt. You have a deep hurt. Someone has hurt you, and you're not willing to forgive. Or someone hurt you years ago, and it lay there, and it just festered. And you became bitter over it, and this bitter root came into your liver and grew down into your liver. And with that bitter root becomes envy and jealousy. You become envious and jealous and angry and bitter. Some of the sweetest little old ladies that I knew in this Pentecostal church, when you met them, were the sweetest little old ladies. They would just sit there and they'd just be so sweet. And you talk to them, but they were the pools of bitterness. They'd been hurt in the past, and they put this veneer of sweetness up, and man, they would stick that knife in, and they would tail carry, and they would go out, and they would tail carry, and they would gossip, and they would destroy the movement of the Spirit within the church. They were very difficult to deal with, and you would, I had the unenviable task of being with the pastor when we confronted one of them. She had just gone in, and she was a real sweet little old lady. She and her husband were married. Her husband was, they'd come out of the Methodist church, gotten spirit filled. And she had a Jezebel spirit, and she was just so sweet and so nice. But she was so bitter and angry with her husband because he'd been an alcoholic and he had always spent all the money and she'd always had to work. And she was never able to forgive him for being an alcoholic before he got saved and got delivered. And she still had that. And what she would do is that she would inject her poison into people that she associated with. And we had one lady who was rather heavy and she was so heavy that she had a body odor problem. that she couldn't adequately bathe herself. She just couldn't reach around her body to bathe herself to keep herself clean, and so she had a body odor problem. And she went off on a ladies' retreat, and the ladies gave her a bath, and they loved her, and they talked to her, and they supported her. And so when she got home, this little old lady went over and said, "Yeah, you don't know what they said about you, though. You don't know what they really said about you." And so she began feeding her full of her bitterness and her venom. They didn't really mean that. And this lady told her husband, and her husband called up and cursed the pastor out and cursed out the women and just her husband. And so the pastor called me and asked me if I would help him with the situation since I knew them real well. And so I went over and I talked to her husband. And I said, and my answer to him was, "What do you mean listening to a talebearer?" I said, "What do you mean listening to a talebearer and taking gossip and attacking people?" I said, "Have you asked these people if they said that?" I said, "You need to get that talebearer and go to these people and say, 'Did you say that?'" And he said, "Well, I'll do that, Doc." I said, "Okay." And so I said, "Come church." I said, "I'll go with you." So when church opened the next week, we were there. And so he got that talebearer by the hand, and he went over to this lady and said, "Did you tell her?" And she said, "Well, no, I didn't say that." After about four of them, the talebearer lady wanted to get loose. Wanted to get loose. I mean, he had her by the hand. I thought he was going to break her arm. He was holding it so tight. And his crowd had gathered. And I said, "I think we've done enough now. I think you see what's going on." And he just looked at me and said, "You're just a gossip and a talebearer. God bless you. I'll forgive you." And he turned her loose, and this lady fled. And she'd go in church, another church now. She and her husband are going to another church. And she's still doing the same thing now, unfortunately. I called her and talked to her and asked her for deliverance. If she asked her if she wanted some deliverance and some prayer, and I said, "I'm sure that the church body will accept you back." She hung up my face. Husband called me up and cussed me out for bothering his wife. I said, "That's all right, Ed. I understand. That's fine. I'm sorry. God bless you. May God bless you." And I just hung up. But that's what bitterness will do to you. I don't know how I got off on that. But bitterness taken the deep hurts. This woman had taken those deep hurts, and she never forgiven her husband. And she could not see what she was doing was wrong. The enemy had blinded her eyes. And she considered all of that as a deep plot to embarrass her. She considered it a deep plot of the devil. I was being represented the devil. I had just set this whole thing up to embarrass her. And she believes that to this day. And I just pray for her. But she has not changed. You can look in the fruit of the life of that family and look at their children, and you can see that rebellion, that bitterness and that rebellion in all three of their children. And she was crying in the pastor's office before this happened as to why two of her children had gone out and rebelled and gone out and gotten pregnant with illegitimate children. But that rebellion had come through her into her children. And the fruit and those girls living, and they are rebellious, and that rebellion will pass into their children unless they get deliverance, unless they confess that sin and get deliverance. And that's sad. That's the sins of the fathers perpetrating on to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. And the father, it was his responsibility. I talked to him about it. I told him what was going on. He agreed that was correct. It was his responsibility to bring her back to church, confess and repent those sins, and get those demons cast out of his wife. And I think that if he had exercised his authority, if that Ahab had risen up on his hind legs and bound Jezebel, I think that family would be whole today. Praise you, Jesus. One camp meeting, an older gentleman came to me. He must have been about 70, 72, or 73 years old, 74, 75. And he came over, and he said, "Doctor, no, you got to pray for my wife. She's got this Jezebel spirit on her." I
I said, what? She said, that she finds fault with everything. Every time we pull in the service station, she finds fault with even me buying gasoline. She's always trying to control things. I just know it's a Jezebel spirit. I said, well, Ahab, why don't you take authority over it? And he just looked sort of funny, and he walked off. And I guess it was about 3 days later, we had the morning prayer meeting. And I was praying for something. And she came up and she says, I've got this arthritis in me and I'd like to get prayer for it. And I said, fine. I'm on up and I got ready to pray for her. And he came up and he grabbed her by the arm and he shook her. And he said, you Jezebel spirit, you turned my wife loose. And he took out after that thing. And that thing came out. Hallelujah. And the arthritis got healed. I mean, she got healed. But he grabbed her. I thought that false teeth was going to fall out. He shook her so hard. You Jezebel spirit, you turned my wife loose in the name of Jesus. You remember that, Glenn?
You remember that.
You remember? Oh. Praise you, God. I always felt that if this man had just taken authority over that Jezebel spirit and brought his wife in, she'd have come, but she'd kicked and squalled all the way in. And taken authority over it, he could have turned his household around. And I told him that a number of times. I told him that at least 4 or 5 times before this happened. After it happened, I see them. He still speaks to me. She just won't. She won't speak to me. She is still bitter and still angry, and she still has the Jezebel spirit in her, and she still has that spirit of rebellion. Then we come to witchcraft. Witchcraft and rebellion are the same things. Now, what is witchcraft? We said that witchcraft is the attempt to control people or events. Now, Webster's New International Dictionary says witchcraft is the attempt to control people or events through contract with demonic forces. That's what it says. You get your dictionary out and read it. I think dictionary is very interesting. I have a lot of people argue with me about it, but I never had anybody argue with me when I read it to them out of the dictionary. They just say, well, really? Does it really mean that? I said, I never thought of it meaning that. But that's what it means. I talk to fathers a lot about witchcraft because they try to control their children and their wives by the amount of money they give them, by the circumstances they want to control, and they set up circumstances to control them. I talk to them about people who use witchcraft to sell things. How many salesmen we got in here? Lots of them go, lots of salesmen get sent off to positive power salesmanship courses. Power of the mind salesmanship courses, visualization salesmanship courses. And these are all witchcraft. Now, they don't burn black candles in them like they do in some corporate board meetings. I had one of my people bring me in a book once. I had a little prayer meeting and Bible 10 teaching we did every Thursday night. One of the men brought this book in that he obtained. It says, learn to control people. That's what it said. Control those around you. Improve your job. Improve your pay. Send $10, I think. And so he sent it in for it. And he brought it in and he says, here's the scriptures taken out of context, taken out of this Bible, out of context, with that you read the scripture. They tell you how to make your altar and what color candles you're supposed to burn and how you're supposed to chant this thing. And then you use these scriptures as curses to bring people under your control. And he said, well, it all should be okay. It's just reading the Bible. I said, it's taking the Bible out of context and it's using the Word of God for an evil purpose. And I really didn't think you could do that until I read that. And then I talked to some people who had been professional curse casters. And they said that he showed me a number of places in the Bible where they were excellent curses that left nothing uncovered. He said, witches will take that and they will read that and chant up that demon and send it out. And I said, well, how do you know you chanted up a demon? He said, well, he always had 2 black candles and he lit them and then he would do this and he would do this and he talked about some other things he would do. And he said this black cloud would appear in front of him and then he would send it out and it would just go. And
he later came to the Lord, and he said he had to go back and pray for all those people he could remember that he put curses on. But one thing he was always very careful about, one thing he was always very careful about, was he always investigated to be sure there was a legal ground for that curse to light. Because they knew that if that demon couldn't light, it might come back on them. Demons hate you, folks. Now, the devil makes them obey you when you're using them in witchcraft. But the demon hates you, and he really wants to kill you. And he'll come back and hurt you on any excuse you've got. As I've said, most of the people that I've known that have been involved in satanic worship or serving the devil as professional witches have been in insane asylums a couple of times, have had cancer a couple of times, all kind of bad diseases. And I think it's probably these curses that come back. I don't know. But as I know that they don't have very happy lives. So witchcraft is the desire to control people. And you just have to look at your life and say, am I trying to control my family through manipulation? Am I trying to use manipulation to control my family? Am I using illness to manipulate my family? Am I using money to manipulate my family? Am I using sex to manipulate my husband or my wife? Am I using just getting them to silent treatment, the way I respond to them? If they displease me or do something that I don't like, I just won't speak to them for 2 days. That's witchcraft, and it is a sin. And it opens you. It opens you to the lust of the world. It opens you up and lets this lust spirit, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You want to know how to keep your deliverance? Don't go into rebellion. Don't go into witchcraft. If you find yourself doing these things, then you need to repent and turn from it. How do you follow the Spirit? How do you follow the Spirit? You know, it says, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you won't do these things. Well, how do you follow the Spirit? Well, John tells you to test the Spirit. And you test every spirit. I want to say one more thing. Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. And then we're going to do some, we'll have some prayers. Galatians chapter 5. Now we look at the, first we look at are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, that's sexual immorality, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, that's sin in every direction. Idolatry, sorcery, hatefulness, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelness, and the like. These are the works of the flesh. You should think about those. Now, there are a lot of demons by those names. But these are the things that your flesh will lead you into. And when you yield to them, the enemy has a perfectly legal right to give you a demon by that name. He may not do it the first time. He may not do it the second time. But if that problem runs in your family, if that is one of the demons that's been assigned to your family line, then it'll jump on you the first chance it gets. But if it's just not one in the cadre, they may have to send over and get one. And they will. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now you look at the works of the flesh, and you look at the fruit of the Spirit. And you say, is what I'm doing going to lead yield? What kind of fruit is it going to yield? Is it going to yield the works of the flesh, or is it going to yield the fruit of the Spirit? And you may have to make a decision at that time whether you're going to plug into the Spirit or whether you're going to plug into the flesh. If you find yourself getting rage welling up in you, are you going to let that rage well up in you, or are you going to stop? And you're going to plug into the Spirit and sit down and say, Jesus, Jesus, I need your grace, Lord. Help me to love this person. For the opposite of rage is love. A study I once read said hate is love turned backwards. Both are very powerful emotions. And if you find yourself hating somebody, decide that you're going to love them with God's grace. So when you find rage welling up in you, you plug into the Spirit and decide you're going to love those people. If you find sorcery welling up in you, then you're going to be long-suffering with them. Goodness. You're going to be good to them. Instead of giving them drugs and trying to control them, trying to use drugs and music to control them, you're going to serve them. Doing this, you beat the devil at his game. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give place to the devil. That's in Ephesians. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be not angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That word place there means to just sort of move over and at the table and give him a chair to sit in, or sort of scoot over on the couch and give him a little place to sit next to you. That's what it means. In the Bible, things are done on a 24-hour basis in the spirit world. My advice to you is to repent immediately. But for God's sakes, don't let the sun go down and a new day start. Because in the spirit world, you see, the day starts at sundown. High noon for them is midnight. For God's sakes, don't let the sun go down on it. But you repent immediately. Repent is decide it's wrong and turn away from it, people. When you sin, confess it as a sin. When you get angry, when you have rage, you have outbursts of rage, or anger, or frustration, or found yourself into a position that you're being attracted into something that you shouldn't be doing, adultery, fornication, lusting after money, a position, a power, or you're just sitting there enjoying the pretty girls walking by, just enjoying God's creation, or the good-looking men that are walking by, just enjoying God's creation. He said, first looks free, all the rest of them have price. That demon will come into you. You will find that the enemy will tempt you. He's cataloged your weakness, and he will use that to tempt you. And if you've had a problem in your past, if whoredom is a thing that has run through your family line, he'll bring good-looking women around you all the time, men, that'll walk by you to tempt you. And you'll be tempted to look at them, and he'll sit on you. He'll have a lust demon sitting on your shoulder and whispering in your ear in the first person. Oh, yes. Brother Pittman said he'd be right up in your face. And if you entertain that thing in your mind and accept it, that thing will come into you. But he'll sit there and whisper in your ear, and you stand against it. And that is the way that the devil knows your weakness. And he will have that one there. Or if it's money that's your weakness, or prestige is your weakness, or things is your weakness, that's the way he will tempt you. And you must stand against it and say no. And say, what I always do is quote them Romans. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you say, I am dead to sin, and I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I need your grace. Help me turn away. Turn away from these pictures in my mind and turn your head and don't look at it. One of the big problems that people who minister to homosexuals is that they say, when will I no longer have a homosexual preference? Although I'm no longer living a homosexual sinful life, when will these homosexual desires leave? And there are two things there. One is when you recapture your manhood and learn to establish your masculinity so you can relate to men as a man and not eroticize men. And two, when you learn to stand against it and get right with God. I remember talking to listening to this homosexualist man on the tape, and he said, whenever he saw a man, that suddenly he felt an interest in that man. Not necessarily a lust, but just an interest in him. And he's interested in him. He said he knows that there's been something wrong between him and God. He goes and gets down on his knees and says, Lord, what is it? what sin do I need to repent of, Lord, that's brought this thing back into my life? And he gets down on his knees and begins to repent and confess and ask for grace. And he says, then it'll disappear. And said, quite often, the Lord will show him. And the same is true for people who have... Let's look at the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul puts homosexuals in. Chapter 6, verse 9. I say the word homosexual, and I'm talking about people with a homosexual sexual preference, not necessarily people who are engaging in homosexual acts. Okay? Because if you do it in your mind, you're still committed to sin. If you lust after them, if you're a man and you're lusting after a woman, that's a sin. And if you're a man and you're lusting after another man, that's a sin. And so you have to stand against that in your mind. Let's see what he says here. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor exhorters will inherit the kingdom of God. That list includes a lot of people. I mean, you know, I could put about everybody in this room in that list. What you have to do is, when whichever one of those you're in, with whichever problem you have, whether you're an idolater, you put something else before God, you envy other people, you're jealous of other people, you lie about people, whether you're an adulterer, or a homosexual, or a sodomite, or you're a thief, or you're covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, extortioners. I mean, whichever one of those problems you got. When the devil tempts you with it, that's when you need to turn to God and say, I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now, God, give me grace to stand. Give me grace. Show me what's allowed this thing to come back into me, to tempt me like this, particularly when you feel like you can't get away from it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Irma's always said that if people would repent, we'd need a lot less deliverance in this world. What we need is old-fashioned repentance. Once you repent, you destroy the demon's legal rights to be there. Honest repentance before God destroys the demon's legal right to you. You're breaking curses that come down through your family line. You deal with those curses and repent of your sin and repent of the sins of your ancestors. And somebody said to me, now where in the Bible does it say you need to repent of the sins of your ancestors? In Leviticus 26. Let's look at that. Praise you, Lord. Let's look at Leviticus 26. And you read all of the intercessors and Daniel, he always repented of the sins of the ancestors. Leviticus 26:40. Promise of restoration, it says, if they confess the iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with which they are unfaithfulness and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me and that they've also walked contrary to me.
You say what's your verse, chapter and verse?
Leviticus 26:40.
Oh.
Verse 40.
I thought you said 4.
No, 40. Also Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. But that's there. You need to confess the iniquity, the sins, or the iniquity, or the rebellion of your fathers, or of rebelling against God's laws, and break the curse. It's in Jeremiah also. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all stop and stand up now. Let's praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just praise you and bless you and we glorify you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I just want to... Let's all sit down now. I'm going to lead you in a renunciation prayer. And then we're going to call out some demons. Dear Lord, with honesty of heart, humility of soul, conviction of spirit, do I make the following confession? I have sinned against you and disobeyed your word.
whether it be through willfulness, ignorance, or curiosity. And I now repent of these sins and ask you to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. But by an act of my will, and now in the name of Jesus, I close all those doors which I've opened to Satan. And I ask you, dear Lord, to help me renounce all these things in body and spirit. Dear Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and arose from the dead for my justification. You redeemed me by your blood, and I belong to you. I want to live for you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the following. I renounce the occult, witchcraft, magic, seances, clairvoyance, mediums, contact with familiar spirits, Ouija boards, and all other occult games. I renounce all fortune telling, palm leaf reading, palm reading, crystal balls, tarot cards, all card laying, and all pendulum. I renounce all astrology in the interest of horoscopes and the signs of the zodiac. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the heresy of incarnation and all healing groups involved in metaphysics. I renounce all hypnosis, all mind reading, mind control, second sight, ESP, parapsychology. Announce water witching and dowsing, levitation, body lifting, table tipping, astral projection, soul travel, thought projection, and all of the demonic skills. I renounce all mind power, mind control, power of positive thinking, positive control salesmanship, and demonic power to impose my will on others. I renounce all sorcery, dependence on talisman, such as St. Christopher's medals, Mary medallions, good luck charms, rabbit's foots, four-leaf clovers, wishbones, potions and omelets. Vow will destroy any that are on my person or under my control. I vow I will destroy any foreign idols to foreign gods, such as Buddhas, Mexican sun gods, signs of the zodiac, American Indian dolls, voodoo dolls, Egyptian ankara, pentagrams, or other abominations on my person, under my control. I renounce all literature. Have I ever read any of these fields? And vow will destroy such books in my possession. I will also destroy objects and pictures, statues and signs, jewelry and charts, which are on my person or into my house under my control. I want to stop there for a minute because the Lord witnessed to me there was someone in here that needed a scripture on horoscopes. I want you to open your Bible to
Isaiah chapter 47. Somebody in here says, where in Scripture does it say that you can't have horoscopes? Isaiah chapter 47, verse 13. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you. From these things it shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, you need to get these things out of your house, people. Let's look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7 now. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the gold or silver that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Thou shalt not bring an abomination into your house, lest you become an abomination like it, but you shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it's an accursed thing. Now, accursed thing is something that is doomed to destruction. You bring an abomination into your house. That's anything that, any cult literature. You've got, what are you supposed to do with witchcraft literature and cult literature? Let's look at Ephesians. Not Ephesians, Acts. Acts chapter 19, verse 19, starting with verse 18. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And as many as those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of it, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. A day's wages is a piece of silver. That's about $50 today, so you multiply 50 times 50,000 and you come out with a sizable sum of money that they burned up. That's what you do with literature, with Mormon Bibles. That's what you do with Jehovah's Witnesses material. That's what you do with stuff from the Way or any other cult that denies the efficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you do with Christian scientist literature that's in your house, under your control. Now, if it belongs to your mate, I remember so well, this lady in the prayer meeting came once, and she told me that this big pair of eyes were following her, and she couldn't get rid of them. And so I prayed for her, and I said, something in your house is keeping them there. She said, my husband got all these books on witchcraft. I said, well, let's go over. So the whole prayer group went over to her house. And her husband was there. He's a good Baptist man. And he had all these books on witchcraft that he would just read, and he just wanted to know about it. And I talked to him. He said, says there's nothing wrong with me having those. I'm not doing that. I just want to read about it. And I said, sir, I realize I'm a guest in your house, and I understand that this is your stuff, and I can't do anything with it, and your wife can't throw it away if it belongs to you. But I want you to know that it is bringing demonic spirits in that really torment your wife. And his wife said, well, would you pray for me? And so we were standing there in her living room, and I began to pray for her, and she fell backwards, and she fell out the front door on the front porch and began to manifest. And so we just all sort of gathered around and began to cast out all these spirits of Mexican spirits, Mexican religious spirits associated with the church. And all of her kids' eyes were about this big, and they said, you cast out the Blessed Virgin. I said, well, sound like a demon to me. She said, that's what scared me. And so they all came to church the next day. And it so happened that the pastor was gone and I was preaching. And they all came to salvation, burned all the books, got filled with the Holy Ghost. But that was an interesting thing. We were casting out demons. That lady was lying out there on the front porch and she was manifesting. The neighbors were looking out. But you need to get things out of people. You need to get the things out of your house. And if you can't, if they belong to your mate and your mate's not saved and your mate's not in agreement with you, then you just need to pray over them, anoint them with oil, and ask for the grace of God. And God says that the prayers that a man, an unbelieving man, is sanctified by the prayers of a believing wife. And you just put the, you pray over them and anoint them and pray over them and ask for the grace of God. And Jesus, grace is sufficient for you. He will protect you. If you've done all you can do, then He will protect you. God, He said, my grace is sufficient. Let's go ahead. In the name of Jesus, I didn't mean to start preaching again. In the name of Jesus, I break all curses, all hexes, all spells, all jinxes, all vexes, all roots, all charms, all veils, all mantles placed on me from any occult source. I break the curse of illegitimacy and incest. 50 generations back off my family line. I break the curse of idolatry and whoredom off of my family line. I renounce any oaths I or my ancestors ever made to any false god, idol, false cult, false religion. I renounce any initiation rite to any club, brotherhood, lodge, fraternity, sorority, or order which is of a demonic origin or witchcraft origin. I break all demonic subjugation, demonic soul ties, or bondages to my mother and father, grandparents, spouses, ex-spouses, or any other human being, living or dead, who's ever dominated me or control me in any way contrary to the will of God. I break all curses of psychic heredity or any demonic hold on my family line as a result of disobedience of any of my ancestors, spouses or ex-spouses. I break any curse of physical or mental illness off my family line. I break any curse on me or my family from any occult or demonic source and command it to turn to the sender. Psalms 119, Proverbs 26, Joel chapter 2. In the name of Jesus, I renounce every cult that denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Every philosophy denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I confess that I committed sexual sin. I do repent and ask forgiveness. I confess that I've committed the following. And quietly name all the sins that you can remember under your breath. You need to speak them. You don't have to speak them out loud so your neighbor can hear you, but you need to speak them out, those that come to mind. Repent and ask forgiveness of them. Anything that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. I claim cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do not accept your cleanliness and forgiveness according to your word. Satan, I rebuke you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, I notify you I'm reclaiming all areas I previously yielded you. I close these doors forever. Specifically, I claim freedom from sexual sin and lust. I bind you and your host and command they leave me now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I have another confession to make. I have not loved, but I have resented certain people. I hold unforgiveness against them. I confess this as sin. I call upon you, Lord. Help me forgive them. I do now forgive. Now, just let the Holy Spirit, anybody that you know that you've got enmity in your heart against, or anybody that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, you need to forgive. Again, you should do it audibly, but under your breath, very quietly. The spoken word is very powerful in the spiritual world. God puts great store on the spoken word. Remember, the devil can't read your mind. He's a legalist, but he can't read your mind. He never knows what you're thinking. He has to guess. God knows, but he doesn't.
I do now.
Forgive myself. Lord Jesus, I come to you now as my deliverer, claiming the promise in Joel 2:32. Anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You know my special needs. The thing that binds, torments, and defiles. That unclean evil spirit. I call upon you now, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Set me free. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Let's put all of us, put your feet on the ground now. I come against the spirits of rebellion in the name of Jesus. I come against the spirit of rebellion, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. I come against the spirit of rebellion in the name of Jesus Christ. I come against the spirit of bitterness. Bitterness. I come against bitterness in the name of Jesus. Being bitter with your wife, being bitter with your employer, being bitter with the people around you, being bitter with God, being bitter with the government, being bitter with those in authority over you. I bind bitterness in the name of Jesus. Being bitter with your parents, being bitter with your brothers and sisters. Bitterness. I bind bitterness. I bind all bitterness that came from abuse of authority in the name of Jesus. I bind bitterness in the name of Jesus. Bitterness. Root of bitterness. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to come up out of the liver in the name of Jesus. Come up out of these people. I pull up the root of bitterness in the name of Jesus Christ. I put Jesus Christ in the bitter pool in the name of Jesus. All bitterness be gone. Bitterness be gone in the name of Jesus. Bitterness with spouses in the name of Jesus. Bitterness with children. Bitterness. Bitterness. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All bitterness be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Bitterness. Bitterness. I bind you. I put Jesus Christ in the bitter pool. As Moses put the stick in the pool at Marah and caused the water to become sweet, we put Jesus Christ in your bitter pool in the name of Jesus. We command that bitter pool to become sweet in the name of Jesus. I bind rebellion in the name of Jesus now. I bind all rebellion and pride. Rebellion and pride. Haughtiness and pride in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of haughtiness in the name of Jesus. Haughty spirits. Prideful spirits in the name of Jesus. Turn God's people loose in the name of Jesus. Come on out. 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 Out in the name of Jesus. All bitterness, bitterness and rebellion and witchcraft, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, come out. The lust, lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I bind you, all lust, come out, come out. The lust for things, the lust for power, the lust for money in the name of Jesus Christ. Greed, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Covetous, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, come out, come out, come out in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose now. All love of money in the name of Jesus Christ, love of things, come out, come out. Love of position, love of power, come out, 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 out. In the name of Jesus, all love, love of the world, come out,
Love of the world. He who loves the world is in enmity with God. Come out, love of the world. Love of the world, in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you, love of the world. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Come out. Come on out. Out. In the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Go. Sexual lust. Sexual lust. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Homosexual lust. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. All homosexual lust. All homosexual preference in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. Leave God's people now. These are God's people. They were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were redeemed. Ephesians 1:6 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. These people have been redeemed. They've been accepted in the Beloved. You've got no right to them. All their sins have been forgiven. All their curses have been broken. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus they have been sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. In the name of Jesus, come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. Oh, come on out. Come on out in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. In the name of Jesus, all lust, all lust, all sexual lust in the name of Jesus. Lust for things in the name of Jesus. Pride of life in the name of Jesus. Come out. I bind you and command you to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. All witchcraft, witchcraft. I break all curses from witchcraft in the name of Jesus. All voodoo spirits and hoodoo spirits in the name of Jesus. I break the spirit of witchcraft, mind control in the name of Jesus. I bind it in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of divination. Divination. Come out. Come out. Come out. All spirits of Leviathan, come out. Come out. All serpentine spirits, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits, the snake of divination, come out in the name of Jesus. I bind you. Come out of the swamp in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out of the swamp of the mind in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't keep that area swampy. You got to come out in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I command you to leave God's people. Be gone. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. In the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Come out. I bind bondage now. Bondage. I bind the spirit of bondage in the name of Jesus Christ. All bondage spirits, bondage to alcohol, bondage to drugs, bondage to cigarettes, bondage to sex, bondage to lust, bondage to the love of money, bondage to fear, all witchcraft bondage, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. All demonic bondage, I bind you. Come out, bondage, in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Be gone. All addiction, be gone. All whoredom. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Bondage. Bondage to lust. Bondage to sex. Oh, go. I bind all spirits. All infirmity spirits. I bind infirmity spirits now in the name of Jesus. I just bind the infirmity spirits in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of witchcraft in the name of Jesus. I bind the infirmity spirits that come in through witchcraft in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all infirmity spirits, all multiple personality disorder spirits in the name of Jesus. I come against all spirits of multiple personality in the name of Jesus. All familiar spirits that have come in as a multiple personality. I bind them in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all arthritis spirits in the name of Jesus. Just be gone. I bind you, all arthritis, in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Thank you and praise you and bless you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.